So here we are this morning, March 17th, Hazleton, North Dakota, on the Lawrence Welk Highway, which fewer and fewer people know who Lawrence Welk is or was. And we are going to look at something this morning that has been very exciting for me, because I just like to see the scriptures work. I really do. And what this has to do, this has to do with the book of Hebrews. We've been going through the book of Hebrews just generally, knowing that Paul wrote it, and it's an epistle. And we also know it's to the Hebrews. And what we're going to go through this morning, and I'm just going to go through it till we're done. I don't think it'll be long, but I'm not going to stop in the middle of this thing. This has everything to do with understanding. You think about it, being a Christian today, it's all about an understanding. And if you have an understanding, like he says in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And there's your what you're talking about, hope, I'm sure. Hope for all. But keep in mind, in order for that to know what is the hope of his calling, is our eyes have to be enlightened with an understanding. I'm going to put my screen down so I don't see any distractions here. So don't anybody type stuff. Here we go. It's down. If you need me, too bad. And to understand, and then you'll have a desire to walk the walk and to try to walk the walk that Paul shows us as a pattern, as an ensample, as we try to follow the living Savior, the risen living Savior, knowing that, like Paul says, our mind wants to serve the law of God, not meaning the law, Levitical law, it's just what God is, compared to our flesh wants to serve the law of sin. We will constantly have that battle. We will not walk a clean, holy walk that deserves God's blessings, as the conceited modern Christian believes. Everybody comes up with their own little catchphrase, you know, this and that, whatever. But it boils down to having a proper understanding. And then you do the best you can for your walk. Everybody just gets preached at the walk. You got to do this, you got to do that. You can't do this, you can't. And Paul is clear about modesty for women and loudness for women and men doing what men ought to do. Timothy and Titus and old people, young people, it's all covered. It's all there. But if that's all we concentrate on is doing the right thing, we will burn out and quit eventually without that understanding. So this morning, we're going to have an understanding. And from this understanding, we will have more peace of God, Philippians 4:7. And Colossians 2:2 talks about the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So the more we understand this Bible, the more we understand rightly dividing, the more we understand, even like, for example, the book of Hebrews, it's an assurance. Nobody can trick us up. We can't even trip us up. Nobody can trip us up. Even we can't trip ourselves up. If we have an understanding of this book, no, knowing, of course, we're not going to walk that perfect walk. We can. We're capable. But through God's grace and Paul's teachings about how sin is taken care of, things has been taken care of, and all things are lawful. But we ought not do these things for testimony's sake and other people, etc., etc. And then we see in 1 Timothy 1:7, there's these people who desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They have no idea what they're talking about. And these are good people, good and fair speech, as he says, you know, but they're deceiving and they're being deceived. And it's going to wax worse and worse. And then the greatest thing here is 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say. That's Paul. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So this morning, we're going to look at what Paul says. We're going to look at what Paul says to the Hebrews. But beyond that, we're going to see this morning why Paul wrote Hebrews. Where was this done? when was this done, and the purpose of this book. Now, we also know that, just kind of put my thoughts together here, we know that a lot of pastors today go to Hebrews to show that you're a bastard if you aren't disciplined properly. So if God isn't chastening you and spanking you, you know, that kind of a thing, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's taught today. So if we get away with our stuff, then we must not be saved. And that's just baloney. You get into Hebrews 13, we find out about if we don't obey our pastor, then your judgment seat, his judgment seat, has to be with joy, or you're going to pay for it. Remember them which have the rule over you. He says in 17, obey them that have the rule over you, for they must watch for your souls. That's what they're doing during the tribulation. Once a person's saved, I'm not worried about their soul whatsoever. So anyway, eternal security is destroyed in Ephesians and Hebrews chapter 6. All sorts of things in Hebrews, as we'll see as we continue going through Hebrews, is taught to people today. And it's a fear. It's a fear teaching that they're doing to people. And that is not the way the risen Savior wants it to be done. But anyway, so if we can learn these things, why, where, and when would Paul have spoken these words to the Jews, it'll help us just even understand that much more about this Bible and what's going on here. It'll eliminate any doubt we have left, or more of your doubt. It'll give us that assurance, like he says, the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, that's Paul's teachings, and of the Father and of Christ. And if we consider what Paul says, which we are this morning, the Lord will give us that understanding, and this is what's going to happen here. Okay, enough of that. I got other stuff I wanted to be said here. Let's see here. Yes, okay, I see it there. Okay, now, if you are been around any preaching at all that has to do with Hebrews, most pastors, just about everybody out there, all the scholars and everybody, they have a problem with the book of Hebrews. They have a problem with the fact that Paul would have written this or spoke this or whatever. They have a problem with Paul, period. No matter where he's at. They have as much problem with Paul writing Ephesians and Timothy and Titus as they do with Hebrews. And it's interesting, you read about these people's doubts, and they say that, well, you know, where it says in the Bible there, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, was not in the earliest manuscripts. Well, we know that argument is just bogus junk anyway. But the other interesting point comes from what I've read, this doubt, because Hebrews was considered written by Paul for almost ever since his Bible came out. But the doubt came about in the 1800s. Well, you know, that's the same time the Great Commission started to grab a hold of all the churches because of this, the father of modern missions, Hudson Taylor? No. I never can remember this. I'm going to put my screen up in case, Mark, you guys remember who it is that wrote that book of that long title, Uplifting and Bringing in the Great Commission, which is opposite of what Paul teaches. I cannot think of this guy's name. Father of Modern Missions. That's why they call modern missions, because it brought the Great Commission into emphasis, which then goes against Paul's teaching. So Paul got shoved aside. So naturally, they're going to have doubt. They're not going to understand the stuff about Paul writing to the Hebrews. What is this? You know. So there's a doubt. So now they think today that, maybe Luke wrote the book of Paul. Well, maybe Barnabas. Clement, another name for you. Apollos. And here's a good one, Priscilla. They think maybe Priscilla might have written this thing. And then when you go to Hebrews 13:2, here's the latest, or one of the latest things. Hebrews 13:2 talks about be not forgetful to entertain strangers, etc., etc. Well, there's a guy out there named William Butler Yeats who years ago wrote something like that. So they take what he wrote and they find it in Hebrews. Well, maybe William Butler Yeats wrote this thing. No, Paul wrote this thing. Paul wrote this book, and it was written to the Jews. But see, these modern people, scholars, who have their understanding darkened, okay, Ephesians chapter 4, they say it was written to Jewish Christians, which means then this is applicable to us as well, Jewish Christians. No, this is written to Hebrews. They are not called Christians. And I don't know how many Bibles have this at the end of the book of Hebrews, but mine has a small little note written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Oh, so Timothy wrote the book of Hebrews. No, Paul spoke what he spoke here to the Hebrews. And if that little comment at the end is legitimate, which doesn't bother me one way or the other, Timothy's the guy that wrote it down. So when would this have taken place? Was Timothy there? Well, of course Timothy wasn't there. Well, how did Timothy get this to write down? Well, it's too obvious. God's involved here. But we'll get to that later. Okay, so let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And keep in mind, this is Paul speaking to the Jews. Now, to make this probably easier to understand, oh, wait a minute, before we get into that, I got a couple more things here, what people say about Hebrews. They don't think it's written by Paul because there is no salutation. The letter simply begins with the assertion that Jesus, the Son of God, has appeared, atoned for our sins, and is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That's what they say. Because, you know, Paul, all the other books, Paul says, somebody wrote something here, let me check it out. Okay. All of Paul's books always began with Paul, an apostle, or I, Paul, but he doesn't do that with Hebrews. Ah, so maybe Paul isn't the one that wrote it. And it's interesting that it says here, this little critique, the letter simply begins with the assertion that Jesus, the Son of God, has appeared. So what Paul is doing with the Hebrews is he's telling these guys, listen, let me tell you about the Son of God. Let me tell you about him. Okay? So they says here there's a lack of salutation. That's the greeting. Second, the overall composition and style of a person is very sophisticated, and Paul was not a sophisticated person, which we know that. Here's a good one. The book of Hebrews quotes extensively from the Old Testament. Paul would have been familiar with the scripture in its original Hebrew language. Paul quotes from the Septuagint, well, the Greek Old Testament. What? We know the Septuagint is a figment of everybody's imagination out there. Okay? Paul claimed to receive his revelations directly from the Lord, which we know to be true. And yet, the writer of Hebrews specifically says that he was taught by the apostle, by the apostles. Well, we'll cover that in a minute here, too. So then they say, therefore, its human author is unimportant. What is important is to treat the book as inspired scripture. Okay, and the whole book is inspired scripture. But if we are saying we need to apply this whole book to our lives, which is what they say in modern Christianity, to treat the book as inspired scripture, it doesn't matter who wrote it. It matters greatly who wrote it. Paul has to be the one who wrote it. Has to be. Why does it has to be? Well, let me go to the conclusion, and then we'll go through chapters 8 and 9, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. When we read through chapter 8, we are going to look at the covenants. You've got a first covenant, and you've got a second covenant, the new covenant. Which, by the way, this will be a good lesson or sermon or whatever for those people who are modern-day Christian, the covenant Christians. Because they believe that we are now in this second covenant. And there's no way. When we read about what this second covenant consists of, there's no way we are involved in the second covenant yet. So here's Paul telling these Jews, here's the first covenant, and now it's over with, it's done, which we'll see here. And with Christ, there'll be this second covenant. Well, of course, Paul is going to teach this to the Jews because that's the Jewish plan. That's God's plan for the whole thing. You got Jesus coming down, God manifests himself in the flesh, and he's come down here, but they kill him. So when he rises up again, they're going to go to the second covenant, which we will read the description of it here in a few minutes, or many minutes, whatever. So what Paul is teaching here to these Jews is totally what the Jews need to know. Here's the information that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's going to bring into us a second covenant. Okay, so I was reading that and I was thinking, how can this be? It makes total sense if we go to Acts chapter 9. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. And flip your pages and get into this thing this morning. We go to Acts chapter 9. And I was thinking, well, you know what, that Son of God, well, yeah, this is where Paul goes to the Jews directly and tells them, verse 20, that he's the Son of God. Okay? So what Hebrews is Paul speaking to the Jews, Hebrews, right after he gets saved, as we call it. And his whole intent at the beginning, according to verse 20, is he's going to tell these Jews, this is the Son of God. And Hebrews is all about, even the scholars out there say that the book of Hebrews is about Jesus being the Son of God. So that's why it clicked with me. Well, this is where this thing was spoken. And what he goes and tell these people, these Jewish people, is that the old covenant was there. Now we got Christ, we got the Son of God. Now he's there, he's coming back to bring us another covenant, and he explains what this other covenant will be. And he's speaking this to the Jews. This is exactly, and I don't have any doubt in this whatsoever. Whether I can put forth this to you folks or people that listen to this thing, I don't know. I guess, I hate to say this, but it doesn't matter. This gives me such an assurance of my Bible, because I get to Acts chapter 9, I realize, well, this is where Hebrews fits in. So how is Paul talking about the first and the second covenants? Well, we realize that when they killed Christ, then they killed Stephen, that Christ goes on to Paul to the Gentiles. And we know from the whole general plan of things, Paul's, what I call the Greater Commission, is bumped in the middle between the Gospels, Great Commission, and the Tribulation. Because see, without Paul going to the Gentiles, if the Jews would have done their thing and not killed Stephen, and they would have gone right through to this thing, they'd have gone right into the Second Covenant, the New Covenant. But that wasn't going to happen. And none of this stuff had ever been taught in the past, you know, hidden ages past, about Paul going off to the Gentiles. So we have this little burst in the middle for Paul's teachings to the Gentiles, Romans and Philemon. And we know there's a transition in there in the Corinthians until the 1611 Bible comes along, that which is perfect has come. That takes care of the speaking in tongues, taking care of the knowledge that God gives to people, and the prophesying that people will give from God. And the Bible come along, so there's a rightly division from within there. But Paul going off to the Gentiles hasn't happened yet. So he's preaching to the Jews, just like it says in 20, he's the Son of God. And that's what Hebrews is all about, teaching the Jews that he's the Son of God. Well, how could Paul have learned all this stuff so fast? We know he's going to speak face to face with Christ and everything. Well, let's just read for a couple minutes here. Let's go back to verse 15, Acts 9:15. This is where Ananias was trying to weasel out of this whole thing. He didn't want to go talk to this guy, Paul, because Paul had just a horrible testimony. He was a mean old guy. Okay, but I'll go to him, you know. He says in 13, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias was trying to get out of this thing. But the Lord said unto him in verse 15, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so here's Paul being filled with the Holy Ghost. So sure, naturally, in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Okay, fine. And when he, Jewish, okay, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. Okay, so not only was he filled with the Holy Ghost, he's out there with the disciples, which taught Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts. They taught this stuff to him. And so, as a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking to his disciples at Damascus, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed. Can you imagine? Here's this Paul guy, who Paul was, Mr. Mean Guy, all of a sudden telling these people, what did he tell them? He told them what we read in the book of Hebrews. Because he's talking to the Jews, and he's telling them, this is the Son of God, and here's all the things about the Son of God. And we've already read through most of Hebrews, we see what he's telling them. You know, this is the Son of God. And we better learn these things and take heed to these things, lest we let them slip, etc., etc., etc. And there it is. Now, keep reading here. But all that heard him were amazed. Well, of course they were. And said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. You don't think Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, would confound those normal Jewish guys? Again, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So, naturally, they were so thrilled to hear about it. Yeah, right. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So, after what Paul wrote in Hebrews, or Paul spoke to the Hebrews, they wanted to kill him. So remember that when you read the book of Hebrews. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Okay, so here's Paul, back to verse 19. He's hanging around with all these disciples, the Christians, okay? Disciples, not the apostles. Well, I see somebody typing something. Let's see. I still look up and see what's going on here. So I got to quit doing that. I just can't stay down here. Okay, so here's Paul. He's around all these people, okay? And go to verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, different now, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and want to kill him, etc., etc., etc. And the whole point was Hebrews is proving to the Jews that this is very Christ. This is the Son of God. It's so simple. I'm thinking, you folks must know that already out there. Everybody must just kind of know that. This is where Paul was speaking to the Jews, and he spoke to the Jews in Acts chapter 9. So it fits in, you know. Well, how did he know all this stuff? Well, he was hanging around a bunch of disciples, Christians, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But even we know that the disciples in those days, they didn't know the stuff Paul was going to teach, because that's called Romans to Philemon. But there's enough in the Old Testament about the covenants, and there's enough in the Old Testament from Moses and all the things that were taught about the Son of God that was coming, the prophecies and all that. So what it was that Paul knew in Hebrews is what he spoke to those people. Why? He was trying to convince the Jews that this is the Son of God. Where? Well, wherever this was taking place, in Damascus. When? Right after Paul was saved. This is where Hebrews fits in, Acts chapter 9. Okay. Well, I'm sure everybody else is as thrilled as I am. But I am. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and let's look at Hebrews chapters 8. How are we doing for time? 8 through 10. And you'll see why this has to be the way it is. This is Paul teaching to the Jews before Paul even knew what he was going to teach to the Gentiles. Okay, makes sense. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, right now, I picture Paul talking to the Jews, and they're shocked that he's talking about what he's talking about. So that's called an understanding. I understand the purpose of Hebrews. I understand why it's in the Bible. Because with Paul being inserted in the whole thing here with the Gentiles, this is now tribulational stuff. Well, why? Because, see, we haven't entered the second covenant. We have not entered the new covenant yet. We have to go through this dispensation of grace with Paul's teachings to the Gentiles. And we can't mix the gospel teachings. We can't mix Acts. We can't mix Hebrews. We can't mix Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, James. We can't use that stuff to apply to us today, but we can use it to learn, just like today. What did we learn today? We learned where Hebrews fits into the whole scheme of things here. This is before Paul goes off to the Gentiles. Well, how can that be? Acts chapter 9, when he's talking to the Jews, trying to convince them that this is the Son of God. So then we go into all of Paul's books, and Romans 11, 22, when we're done with the goodness of God, which we just about are in this day and age, nobody wants to hear what Paul's teaching. It's getting rare. There's that famine of the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God in the King James Bible is a famine of that thing hanging around more and more and more. Every day, it's harder and harder to find. Who wants to hear it? Even the publishers are tweaking the King James Bible. So, we know where this fits in. This is their problem in the future. What are you going to have to convince people in the tribulation? That Jesus is the Son of God. Now, according to, and I'll show you in a minute, according to Peter and James, all those guys, now they got to get back to this walk thing, and they got to keep it. They have to endure. They have to take heed lest they lose it and fall back. And once they fall back, they're done. How do they fall back that heavily? Because Christ can chastise them and get them back on the path. Sure he can. But how can they lose their salvation? Take the mark. Once you take that mark, you have given it up and you cannot get it back. Well, how can I get, well, you're going to take the mark. You're going to, you know, okay. This is what is called, again, the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And this is what bolsters our hope. Because we understand the Bible. We understand what Paul is teaching to us. We understand why he taught what he taught to the Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Well, he's going to summarize the whole thing. Now, remember, he's talking to the Jews. He's trying to convince them that Christ is the Son of God. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Now, isn't this already settling in better, knowing who he's talking to and where and when this all took place? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained, there's this ordination junk we have today in churches, you know. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Well, we know what Christ had to offer. But see, we're talking Jewish here, high priest and stuff. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And I read about that, I see the word priest all the time, I think of the Catholic Church and the coming up of this new pope and all that stuff. It's like, how can you believe this stuff? Anyway. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So Moses is going to build this tabernacle according to the pattern that he was given of the heavenly tabernacle. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant was perfect and was fine, then they'd still be doing that to this day. But Christ had to come along, fulfill the law, and move on to the better covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. See, Paul is talking about the old covenant, which of course the Jews are going to know all about. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And this is today? This is the covenant we're into today? No way, Jose. There's just no way. So here's Paul teaching these guys about the first covenant, and now there's going to be a better covenant. So this has to be when he's talking to the Jews, because the Jews are going to reject this whole situation here, this whole dialogue here, and Paul's going to go on to the Gentiles. But in the meantime, Paul is telling the Jews, here's the plan, guys. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So, well, isn't that just wild? I mean, you can't teach anybody anything because they're already going to know it. Sounds like a teenager today to me, but oh well. Let's look at Zechariah 13 just for a second here. Zechariah 13. Go back to Zechariah. It's right there. Zechariah 13. Okay, so now what we're reading about here is we're reading about this next covenant. They're going to know what they need to know. Nobody's going to need to teach them anything. Is that today? No, that's millennial. That's the new covenant. Now, in Zechariah 13:3, it says that in those days, 13:3, and shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Wow. So going back to Hebrews, if anybody teaches every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, they'll get killed for it. Because everybody will already have the laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. They will already know all that they need to know. So if somebody comes along thinking they need to be taught something, obviously this guy's teaching the wrong thing. You know, it's a lot like today. We got a King James Bible. We don't need all these other Bibles. We don't even need all these other teachers. You don't need me. I'm just putting this on the internet because this is exciting stuff that I'm learning. And if you want to learn it, if you don't believe me, open up your Bible, you've got one too, and read the thing and go for it. At least you're not going to be killed. Oh, wait a minute. These modern Christians are still dead. Their understanding is still darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They have no clue. Yes, spiritually, soul-wise, they're dead. They're still dead in their sins. But if they ever get a hold of a King James Bible and rightly divide this thing and understand, follow Paul, not just his walk, but his teachings, and you get a fantastic understanding, and then you want to dress right, you want to talk right, you want to be the right kind of woman, you want to be the right kind of man, you want to be the right kind of wife, the right kind of husband, the right kind of father, the right kind of mother, the right kind of worker, the right kind of homemaker, I guess. I'll throw that out there. Why? Because Paul tells us that's the stuff that pleases God, and that's what you'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not a big deal. If you mess up, God isn't going to chastise you and humper you. He's going to say, get back up and keep going. I'll take care of that at the judgment seat of Christ. Get going. Come on, get up there. It's just a fantastic thing. And if you don't want to dress right, you don't want to talk right, you don't want to be the good kind of Christian, fine. I mean, God's not going to get you for it. But he is going to burn the simple fact that you're immodest. He is going to burn the simple fact that you're not doing the right thing. He's going to burn because anything you do, it's lawful. Oh, but wait, it can't cause somebody else to stumble. See, then it'll burn. It has to edify. If it doesn't edify, it'll burn. If it's not expedient, it'll burn. If it's just an occasion for the flesh, how much do we do every day for an occasion for our flesh? That's all going to burn. If it's got a power over us and we just can't stop it, well, it's going to burn. But are you going to burn? No, because Paul teaches us that's the judgment seat of Christ. We will not burn, but the stuff, our works will. And God isn't going to chastise us during this dispensation, because if he did, then you won't have anything to judge at the judgment seat of Christ. What's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? To burn off our bad works and end up with one or two good things, maybe, if we're lucky. So, the Jews are not hearing this. Paul is not teaching any of that. He's telling these Jewish people, we have a high priest, and it is Jesus, and he is the Son of God. And down the road, there will be a better covenant. And this is where God is going to put into the hearts and the minds of these people all what they need to know. And if somebody teaches them something else, they can get killed for it. And it's the parents that can kill the kid for doing it. Zechariah 13:3. Okay. Is that today? There's no way that's today. Okay. 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's during the millennium, the better covenant. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. This is Paul telling these Jews, all the stuff in the past, Moses and all this, it's ready to go. It's ready to vanish away. You've got the Son of God here now. You've got your high priest. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, and the first, wherein was a candlestick, you know all this stuff, the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. See, here's why we still need to read the Old Testament. Still need to learn this stuff. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest, alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, it was just a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, which would be Christ. But here it is. But now remember, these Jews are looking at him going, what are you talking about? Remember, when he's done to the Hebrews, they want to kill him. They're not excited, they want to kill him. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, see, there's things coming yet, that's a great, better covenant, millennium, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now that "for us" is referring to the Jews, because that's who he's talking to. Okay, so, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, which is what they did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And these Jews are going, what are you talking? How can this be? Well, let's go to John 20:17 for a second. John chapter 20. So Jesus has to offer himself. He's got to pay his own blood. John chapter 20. And so we just know this little scene that takes place in the Gospels, where Jesus is first seen by Mary, and she just wants to jump on him or grab his feet. I guess it was just grab his feet. And he says, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. So why does he have to ascend to his Father, and why can't she touch him? Because where do I have it here? Matthew 28:9, I think that's where I've got it. Matthew 28:9, where, I don't have a Matthew 28, wait, Matthew 28:9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. How can that have happened? We know the answer to that question is, because he had to go up to be with the Father, and he had to pay the blood. And if Mary would have touched him, she'd have polluted the blood, and we all be Catholics, I guess. So this is where in Hebrews 9:14, Christ offered himself without spot, to God. If Mary would have touched him, he'd have been with spot. And I know those of you that have humor in their brain are thinking, oh, so Christ did not have a dog. No, Christ did not have a dog, because if he'd have had a dog, you know, it wouldn't have worked. Spot. Joke. Ha ha. Okay. Makes me want to call my next dog Spot so I can tell this little story to people, you know, without Spot. Anyway. Okay, verse 15, Hebrews 9:15. Am I going too fast? I know my nose is plugged up and I'm probably mumbling, but this is fantastic, utterly fantastic stuff here. Okay, so he offered himself without spot to God. 15, and for this cause, what is that? Well, he offered himself without spot. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, see, there's Old Testament again, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now here, fantastic verse. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So this New Testament doesn't begin until the death of Christ. Well, are you saying then that this New Testament begins with Paul's writings? Well, as I think about this, like we've all been saying that for years, actually the New Testament doesn't begin until the covenant, the new covenant, the better covenant, millennium. What we're talking about now is this, what I call this, it's not a biblical thing, the Greater Commission gets popped in the middle of this stuff where Paul goes off to the Gentiles. And we call that a New Testament, which it is, you know, because of the death of the testator. But what Paul's really referring to here is the millennium. Because as far as Paul's concerned, he still doesn't know, I don't think, he still doesn't know that he's going to have to do what he's going to have to do to the Gentiles, because the Jews are going to tell Paul, bug off, and we're going to kill you. So Paul gets all upset because he wants his brethren to get this stuff, and he goes off and teaches to the Gentiles the things that Christ teaches Paul to teach to the Gentiles. Paul is not going to teach to the Gentiles what he taught to the Jews. He's going to teach to the Gentiles what the risen Savior tells Paul to teach to the Gentiles. And is going to let those Jews know, here's what you could have had, you guys, and you don't have it. I'm giving it to the Gentiles because you rejected this salvation. You rejected these things that Paul was teaching you there. So I'm going to give the Gentiles even more, even better. But he does not put the law into our minds, into our hearts. We are supposed to teach other people what the King James Bible rightly divided says. Because if we don't, the people will die. What about those people that don't have a King James Bible? Well, Romans chapter 10 tells me that we better get out there and tell them. Those of you that have the King James Bible, those of you that have that which is perfect, those of you which have the Word of God, the gospel of their salvation, how shall they hear until somebody tells them? How shall they believe? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Then those people, the King James Bible, better get out there and tell these people what's going on. Well, we're lousy at that. I'm trying to do it over the internet because I can't afford to do this by my own feet, my own gas, and my own car. We tried it in a local church, and the local church spit me out. We tried to start a new church based on Paul's teachings, and the Baptist preacher shot me before I even got there. And the people that wanted me to do that, you make them all mad. The lady, no way is my husband going to get involved in this. And she did all she could, which is Paul's number one enemy, or, can't think of it, holy and devout, holy, Acts 13 here. I'm telling you, the biggest enemy for Paul's teachings are devout and honorable women. Acts 13:50. Managed to shut that thing down. So, here we are. Internet website, internet church. I was just thinking the last couple days, I'm thinking of putting in the Bismarck paper under the church column, labeled it internet church, in small print, teachings of Paul only, King James Bible. I'm thinking of putting that in there, and here's the website. Won't say Hazleton, it won't say anything about that, it just says here's an internet church. I was thinking about doing that. Not sure they would do it. And can I afford it? No. So, whatever. So anyway, back to Hebrews verse 24. we're back to 17. How are we doing on time? Who cares? For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. This is why I say Paul only. This is also why Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first eight chapters of Acts pick up right at Hebrews and under the Bible. But Paul is separate. Paul only. Paul only is to be taught in our churches. Now you can learn history and you can learn future stuff, and we should, but as far as application, hang on. Ooh, that's gross. As far as application goes, it is Paul only. King James Bible only. Rightly divided only. Otherwise, it's profane and vain babblings. Wow. Verse 19. Will I be able to finish? Verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the brook and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, like that almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Again, referring to the Jews. So when people say today that God is in their church building, this is the God's house, that's baloney. No, Christ is not in the holy places made with hands. 25, this is really good here. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the Catholic Church does. Every time you go to Mass, you take his body, oh, it's just crazy. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put away sin? Romans chapter 6. Paul is going to learn how to explain Romans chapter 6. How did he put away sin? He doesn't say put away sinning. He took care of sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 1, the first half. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. See, now to Paul, to these, what have we got going on here? See, I still see the little orange thing pop up, and I wonder what's, we must be having some internet problems out there, huh? Okay, I'll just leave it up, I guess. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Is that judgment, but after this, the judgment referring to the judgment seat of Christ? No, it's not, actually. Because after these people, when he's talking to the Jews, and Christ is going to come back, which we'll see in chapter 10 tonight, if Christ is going to come back, then there's the second coming, and if they don't come back, if they're dead before that, then they got the judgment. White throne judgment. You think? Paul hasn't told them a thing about the judgment seat of Christ. Hasn't told them a thing about the grace. That is a Gentile judgment. Ooh, never thought about that. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's the second coming. There's no comment here at all referring to the rapture or to the dispensation of grace or to the judgment seat of Christ. Even though we know after we die as Gentiles, the judgment we will have will be the judgment seat of Christ because we have already had our sins judged, which Paul talks about, to the Gentiles. He doesn't teach that to the Jews. So if Paul knew all that he knew about what he's going to teach to the Gentiles, why would he teach this stuff to the Jews only? Because, Acts chapter 9, this is the first stuff Paul taught, and he taught it to the Jews. He didn't teach that to us. Although we can sure learn a lot about Jesus Christ, can't we? The high priest, the blood, all this kind of stuff. Fantastic stuff to learn. But that's why in here there's, if ye endure, if ye take heed, lest ye be, all that kind of stuff. Those fear, that fear and that teaching and all that scare tactic, well, yeah, the Hebrews better stay with it. They better stay on top of their life. Then you get into Peter and James and their works without faith, all that stuff. For faith without works, I guess it is. That's what it is. And what Peter has to talk about is all to the Jews. Hey, if you're hearing my stomach grumblings, all that stuff, my apologies to that. That's just life at this age, I guess. Jude and the whole bit. That's not to us. Yeah, I'm really glad Christ died once. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, tribulation, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You go to Revelation, hang on, I'll say Mark's little tidbit until the very end here. Where's it at here? 1 John, I think it is. Maybe it's not. Yeah, 1 John, I think it is here. Yes, 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear we shall be like him. That's not what I'm looking for. Okay? Must be Revelation 3. Here we go, Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. See, that's tribulation. These guys are going to have to be working for their clothes. That's the church, that's the Laodicean church right there. That's the church of the tribulation. That is not, we are not in the Laodicean church age today. We're not. We're in the Philadelphia. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world, all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's the tribulation. That's the Laodicean church. And lukewarm, all kinds of stuff. Yeah, all this stuff is starting to happen more and more and more. The tribulational signs are coming, but we're not there. We're still in the dispensation of grace. I believe that we're in the last hair. We're in the last hair on the tail of the donkey or whatever. You know, we're just barely there, but we still are in Philadelphia. Okay, so go back to Hebrews 9. When Christ comes back, he shall appear the second, see, the second time without sin, because he did what he did when he took his sin up, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, 14 in there. Fantastic. This is all the stuff he's teaching to the Jews. Boy, when it comes to us, well, we just go to Romans chapter 11, and we see what happened here. They fell. So now salvation has come to us to provoke them to jealousy. Who? The Jews. Jews had it. God was there for the Jews. The Savior was there for the Jews, but they still turned him down. So, that's the way Hebrews is after Paul's teachings to the Gentiles. Okay, now, here's a little piece of frosting that Mark, you threw at me and didn't even know about all this other stuff, but now you can see why it makes so much sense, and that's in Colossians. Everybody turn to Colossians chapter 4. This verse is now understandable. Verse 16. This is Paul, and he says, and when this epistle, meaning Colossians, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Church of the Laodiceans, tribulation, Jewish, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and that ye likewise read, that ye likewise, Colossians, us today, read the epistle from Laodicea. That's Hebrews. Isn't that cool? That's just cool. That is groovy in our older years, earlier years. So the epistle from Laodicea is the book of Hebrews, because that will be, that needs to be read during the tribulation. And we still need to read it today, and they need to read our stuff. And Hebrews was spoken to the Jews, Acts chapter 9, because Paul was trying to teach the Jews that this is the Son of God. They rejected. Paul goes to the Gentiles. God takes the book of Hebrews, the epistle of the letter. That's such a lousy memory. He takes the, epistle from Laodicea, puts it behind Paul's teachings to the Gentiles, and from that point on, continues with Jewish teaching, because that's the Jewish tribulation. There we go. Now, that is just cool stuff. We'll start with chapter 10 tonight, and you'll see a little bit more of it. Hey, you know what? Maybe you already knew this. Of course, this is where Hebrew, we know it was written by Paul, because the Bible says that. Yeah, we have more than that. We now know when it was spoken, why it was spoken, and where he was at, and to whom was he speaking. And it isn't us, it isn't now, but it will be tomorrow to the Jews. It's not to us. This is what we could call this is the Jewish plan from Christ. And they rejected it. He goes off to the Gentiles. When he's done with that, he'd go right back to where it was at. So, of course, Paul had to speak this before he spoke to the Gentiles. Fantastic riches of full assurance of understanding. We're getting fuller and fuller every day. I love this stuff.